Our scripturing this morning will come from Romans chapter 1, verse 7. Romans 1, 7. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ.
I'm glad to see each one of you here today. I hope you have your Bibles with you. And if you would, go ahead and be opening your Bibles to Acts 26, please. Acts chapter 26, we're going to get to that passage in just a few minutes. Good to have visitors with us. We always appreciate you and welcome you. Good to see all the members here and hope you are able to stick around and eat with us afterwards and worship again at 1:30. If you notice, this section up here is empty. The Richardsons are at camp this morning. John's preaching at camp, the camp congregation, and then, of course, he's preaching again tonight at Pilot. So if you're able to go at 6, that would be wonderful to fellowship with that congregation. We started looking at what we are as Christians. That's the word we use most often, Christians. And I told you that that word is used 3 times in your Bible, those 3 verses that are up there. But what are we? Okay, it's one thing to say, I'm a Christian, but what does that mean? What does it imply when I claim to be a Christian? A lot of implication behind that claim. We talked in the first Sunday of this year about the fact that the Bible calls Christians stewards of the manifold grace of God. And you remember that word manifold, the variegated, multi-shaded. There are so many displays of the grace of God in this world. And the Bible tells me that I'm a steward of that as a Christian. You're a steward of the grace of God. You've been entrusted with something that doesn't belong to you, and you're going to have it for a short period of time. And as Matthew chapter 20 tells us, the householder is going to come back one day and we're going to give an account. So how are we working with being stewards? We are disciples. That's what we looked at last week. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. And you remember, at a very fundamental level, the word disciple means student or pupil. But more deeply, a disciple is one who takes instruction from the leader and then makes that his rule of conduct. You live by what somebody else says. You are not your own standard as a Christian. I am not my own standard. And there are so many people in the world today that want their own truth. They want life to go the way they want it. They want everything done their way. And if it's not, well, they're not happy. Well, then if that's the way you're going to live, you're not a disciple. If that's the way you want to conduct your Christian life, well, you have no Christian life. Because a Christian's a disciple. Somebody else's rule is your rule of conduct, not your own. Today, I want us to talk about this word here. You and I are saints. And there's a lot of implication behind this word. You notice in the scripture reading, I'll pull it back up here real quick. You will notice these 2 words here. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. And we've talked about this throughout my time here. I've mentioned this. When you see words that are italicized in the English text, you will know that those words are added by the translators to supposedly help clarify the reading. Called to be saints. I want to show this to you. We are not called to be saints. We are called saints. In fact, that's one thing I've done in my personal Bible. I've marked the words to be out because they're not in the original language. We are not called to be saints. Paul's telling the Christians in Rome what they are. And so, that's what he says. You are called saints. But what does that mean? Well, the word means holy, set apart, sanctified, or consecrated. Its fundamental idea is separation, consecration, devotion to the service of deity, sharing in God's purity. Now this is, and just like we did last week with the word disciple, we're going to kind of hone in on a part of this definition. Listen to what you are as a saint. What you're supposed to be if you're going to claim to be a Christian. Sharing in God's purity and abstaining from earthly defilements or from earth's defilements. Paul began 10 out of his 13 New Testament letters doing something like he did there in Romans chapter 1. To all the saints that are in Rome or something along those lines. To all the saints that are in Corinth, etc. This word saint is found in over half of your New Testament documents. Starting in the book of Acts. Here's where I want us to go. I told you to turn to Acts chapter 26. The question is, who are they? There are different ideas of course, in our religious world, 2,000 years removed from first century Christianity, a lot of different ideas on what saints are. There are some religious practices that tell us to venerate saints, to pray to saints, you know, folks who have died and essentially gone into eternity, that we can petition them through prayer and things of this nature. The Bible gives us quite a different definition of what a saint is. Acts 26, verses 9 and 10, this is the Apostle Paul standing before Agrippa. He says, I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I think of Acts chapter 7 and what happened with Stephen. You see it playing out right there, that what Paul's saying here in Acts 26, that's exactly what he did with Stephen. He's the one that held his coats, held the coats of those who stoned him, if you remember. Anyway, turn back to Acts chapter 8 and verse 3. And notice this. Acts 26, 10. Many of the saints did I shut up in prison. Acts chapter 8 and verse 3. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, and hauling men and women, committed them to prison. That was his business. But now you know who saints are. Saints are these men and women, Acts chapter 8 and verse 3, who comprise the church. If you are a member of the body of Christ, if you have been baptized into the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you've been added to the body of Christ simultaneously, the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved, Acts 2:47, then you're a saint. Well, so then that's what you are. You're to be holy, set apart, sanctified, consecrated, and looking at the last part of that definition, sharing in God's purity and abstaining from earth's defilement. So let's talk about what it means then to be a saint. And I want to do this in four ways, and I want to use the words from that definition to help us grasp this idea. The first two, we'll look at the passages, make some comment, but then I've got some things I want to add to it. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1, and let's look at verses 13 through 16. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 to 16. So part of that definition was holy. Saints are holy. In fact, the word holy here that you're going to see in 1 Peter 1, 13 through 16, is the same word in the Greek that's translated saint in other passages. Hagios, it's the same word, translated differently. 1 Peter chapter 1, notice beginning in verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, now remember our definition here, sharing in God's purity and abstaining from earth's defilement. So listen how Peter says this. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as He who has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, or the New King James would say conduct there, the way you live. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And that's actually a quote from Leviticus chapter 11, verses 44 and 45, and Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 2. You go all the way back into your Old Testament, and God's people were told to be holy because God is holy. Their conduct was based on the character of God. If we're going to claim to be God's people, then we need to behave. We need to develop the character of God. And that doesn't mean you become deity or divine or anything like that. It means you start to act like God would act. You adopt His nature, you might say. Notice something here in verse 14. And we're going to make a connection with the next point here too. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts. I want you to keep that in mind for a minute. Let's look at our second point. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and we'll start in verse 9. What does it mean to be a saint? Well, part of the definition of saint is sanctification. And again, that has the idea of being set apart. You're set apart from one thing to another and for a specific use. 1 Corinthians 6, beginning in verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. Now remember what I told you from 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 14. You don't fashion yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. So Peter's talking to people who came out of the world and lived a certain way. He said, you don't fashion yourself that way anymore. 1 Peter 1:14, you act as obedient children, and obviously the obedience there would be to God. But now you run across Paul's writings, and he has this list of things, starting in verse 9 down through verse 10, and you look at that list, and there are some pretty terrible things in that list, aren't there? And such were some of you, talking to Christians. You know, not every person who obeys the gospel grew up in a Christian environment, grew up in a Christian home, or any kind of religious, had any kind of religious influence at all. And I think sometimes people like me and those of you who, as we say, grew up in church, I think we can tend to forget that. And it's often the case that people who came up in those backgrounds will fight completely different battles, not all the time, but many times will fight completely different battles than the person who grew up in church might fight. Now, you know, the book of Ecclesiastes tells us there's nothing new under the sun. All right, there's nothing unique to one particular individual in that sense. It's like Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, there's no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. Okay, you're not special. I'm not special. God hasn't singled me out or singled you out to suffer more than anybody else has suffered or to be tempted more than anybody else has been tempted. But the fact still remains that if you came up in a different home environment, a lack of religion, a lack of faith, whatever the case may be, you see warnings in these passages. Don't fall back into your former lust, 1 Peter chapter 1. Such were some of you. You guys came up this way, but notice what Paul reminds them of. Back to 1 Corinthians 6 now in verse 11. But you were washed, but you were sanctified. Well, when are you washed from your sins? Peter, or rather Ananias, told Paul, now, what are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, having called upon the name of the Lord. So when you are washed from your sins, you are sanctified. Again, that happens simultaneously. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So let's think about that for just a minute. Your former lusts, you were, but you now are this. Those who come from those type of backgrounds, we as Christians, if you've obeyed the gospel, we are all in the same body. You know, there aren't different classes of Christians. There are those who have obeyed the gospel, and that there are those who have not obeyed the gospel. There are the saved and the lost, generally speaking. And we need to be mindful, as Christians, that not everybody's tempted in the same way, that everybody's tempted, all right? Everybody's tempted. We understand that. Jesus Christ Himself was. But it is possible to go back to former lusts, to being what you were in the past. If you grew up, one thing that I think about, that those who grew up in a religious atmosphere, let's just use this, those who grew up in the Lord's church, and you've heard me talk about this before, we need to be careful that we don't develop a holier-than-thou attitude. You've heard that phrase before. Sometimes folks in the world will look at Christians, and maybe at times rightfully so, because it is a danger that we can be harsh judges of people. You know, that's what Jesus was warning against in Matthew chapter 7. Judge not that ye be not judged, for with what measure you mete out, it will be measured back to you. Matthew 7 is not a forbiddance of judgment. It's a warning about how you judge. If you're constantly looking down your nose at people, and you set yourself as the standard, and you tell people, well, there's no excuse for what you did. No excuse for it. You better be ready to stand before God and be judged in that same way. It's like James chapter 2 tells us, he who judges without mercy will be judged without mercy. You better be careful and not set yourself up too high. But listen, if we've obeyed the gospel, regardless of the background from which you came, religious, a-religious, whatever, if you have been washed and sanctified and justified, we are all in the body of Christ. We are all in this together, on the same team, however you want to say it. But if I'm going to claim to be a Christian, I need to understand that I'm supposed to be like God. And God is holy. And I'm supposed to be sanctified. I'm supposed to be set apart. And that kind of, and these two are really connected together. Separation. Well, let's look at what that means. Go to 2 Corinthians now, chapter 6. And we'll look at the end of this chapter and on into 2 Corinthians chapter 7. One of the things that Paul's really addressing here, if you go back up and you start reading in about verse 13 or 14, Paul is essentially dealing with one of the ways I've described it is kind of like business dealings. How do you deal with people in the world? And he starts asking a series of questions, telling them not to be unequally yoked together with non-believers. And then he starts, "For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness?" Well, that question answers itself, doesn't it? Righteousness has no fellowship with unrighteousness. There has to be a clear delineation between if you're going to claim to be a Christian and then those who are not. There has to be a notable difference. And if there's not, then, well, you're in the same boat with the unrighteous. So you get down to verse 17. Here's the command. "Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises," and the promises are, God will be my father, I will be his child. So since you have that, God's assured us of that, dearly beloved, you have to cleanse yourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, and notice this, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. To perfect, to bring to maturation, to bring to fullness, completeness. And one way that I've said it, you guys have heard me say this before, God expects something of us. God expects us to live a certain way. In fact, He demands it. If we're going to call Him God, if we're going to call Him our Father, then there has got to be a noticeable difference between the righteous and the unrighteous. And if I'm going to claim to be a Christian, which makes me a saint, well, your claim doesn't, but you understand what I'm saying. If I say I'm a Christian, then I'd better be living as a saint. There'd better be some visible separation. Don't go back to what you used to be, points 1 and 2, but then you have to maintain that separation throughout your Christian life. And sometimes that can be a struggle if you keep all the same ties that you had before. Here's the fourth and final one. If you're going to claim to be a Christian, there has to be some abstinence. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and read this. Notice beginning in verse 1 here. 1 Thessalonians 4. "Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us, how you ought to walk." So this is an apostle talking to a group of people. And this goes back to Acts chapter 17 when Paul went to Thessalonica and preached the gospel there. "So as we taught you how you ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more." And I think that's a key statement right there in verse 1. Be careful not to read through the Bible too quickly, but notice what he says there again. "And to please God, so ye would abound more and more." So many people live this life with the mentality of, I want to be happy. I want to make myself happy. Whatever makes me happy, whatever makes me feel good. And some people use the rationalization of, well, God wants me to be happy. Yes, He does. But it's on His terms, not your terms. Not the world's standard of happiness, whatever that means. It's changing all the time, seems like. But that's an important little phrase there. How you ought to walk and to please God. Not yourself. Verse 2, "For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus." So two times now, verse 1 and verse 2, he's appealed to a source of authority, hasn't he? Verse 1, "We exhort you by the Lord Jesus." Verse 2, "The commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus." There's your standard of authority, Christian. If you're going to claim to be a saint, which is what Christians are, where's the authority? He says it again, verse 3, for this is the will of God. Even your sanctification, now we've already talked about that word, your having been set apart for a holy use, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. His vessel, that's your body. And Paul has to deal with this particular topic multiple times in the New Testament. Read the ending of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. He gets very specific about the Christian's use of his or her body in terms of fornication. It's not what it's for. He does it here. He does it again in multiple other passages. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel with sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence. Now that's an interesting word. What does it mean? Well, not in the New King James uses the word passion, the strong desire. Not in the strong desire, he says, of lust, even as the Gentiles who know not God. And I think that's key too. If you're a Christian, you're making a claim. You may not verbalize it this way, but if you say you're a Christian, you're making the claim that you know God. All right, so he's appealed to his authority multiple times in these five verses. And then he mentions the Gentiles. The Greek word for Gentiles is ethnos. Ethnos, ethnicity, the nations, the world. They don't know, the world doesn't know God. You do. And so there's a certain way you're called to live. And that's a life that, in this particular context, there are things that you abstain from. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2. Let's look at this one. 1 Peter chapter 2. And we will start in verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, and here's our word, abstain. Stay away from this. Don't allow it to be a part of your life. From fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. Now, when we come back at 1:30, I'm only going to have your attention for just a couple of minutes, and I want us to talk about the idea of Christians being soldiers, because this principle of fighting and warring is used throughout the New Testament for Christians. Anyway, these fleshly lusts war against the soul. Now, war is serious business, isn't it? What does war involve? Well, it involves arms. It involves the taking of life. Well, the Bible talks to us about the weapons of our warfare in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. The weapons of our warfare are not physical. They're spiritual. It talks about the idea of, and this is in 2 Corinthians 10 as well, a struggle, a battle for people's minds, for people's hearts, for souls. That's the fight that we're involved in. Anyway, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honest among, there's that word again, the Gentiles, the ethnos, the nations. When people look at you, people who are not Christian, there should be something that they see visibly. They can tell by the way you live. They can tell by the way you talk that you are not like everybody else around you. That whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or to governors. Even in your civil responsibilities, you live differently than the ethnos, than the worldly people around you. As unto them that are sent by him to punish evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. Verse 15, notice this. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. If you're going to claim to be a Christian, then your responsibility is to live in such a way so that the people around you don't have ammunition to fire back at you with. They can't look at your... Now, this doesn't mean you're sinlessly perfect, but they can't look at your life and say, yeah, you go to church, but I've seen this out of you. Or you say you're a Christian, but I've heard you say this kind of thing and use this kind of language. Conduct yourself in such a way so there is no ammunition that can be used against you. where people can't speak against you as evildoers. And if they do, it's because they are liars. Now, that's happened to me, and maybe it's happened to you, where people have actually lied about you. People in the world, and sadly, sometimes people in the church will lie about you for whatever reason. But don't give them the ammunition. They may speak against you as evildoers, but if you're not doing evil, then you have to, as we've heard things said before, you have to let it roll off your back. Just let it go. Because, well, some people are just difficult to deal with in that way. The point is this. If you're claiming to be a Christian, you are claiming, whether you know it or not, now you do, that you're holy. And you are called to be holy just as God is holy. That's a serious call. This is no flippant exercise for your entertainment or just to see if you can do it. This is serious. And we're called, if we're calling ourselves Christians, which makes us a saint, then we are sanctified. We are set apart for God's holy use. And so we then separate ourselves from the behaviors, from the conducts of the world. And there are things that we abstain from. There are things that Christians just don't do. There are places that Christians don't go. There are things that Christians do not say. You don't give the enemy, as we said, if it's a warfare, you don't give them ammunition to fire because of your lack of care, because whatever the case may be. Each one of us is called to be all of these things, and more, obviously, but in terms of the definition of what it means to be a saint, this is what we're talking about. Holy, sanctified, separate, and abstinent. So is your heart right with God? Are you doing these things? Are you set apart for God's holy use? When people look at you, when they listen to you on your daily walk, forget about what you do here right now. But tomorrow and Tuesday and, you know, the rest of the week, when you're doing what you normally do, can people see a difference between us and the world? If they cannot, then your heart, there's no way that your heart can be right with God. And if you're here this morning and you've obeyed the gospel in the past, then there was a point in time where you were, as we mentioned earlier, your sins were washed away and you were added to the body of Christ. But if you've conducted yourself in such a way so as to bring reproach upon yourself or maybe even the church at large, then let's take care of that situation, whatever it may be. If there's something that you would like to come forward this morning and confess and ask for prayers about, the Bible, in fact, commands us to do that. James chapter 5 and verse 16, confess your faults to one another and pray for one another. If you need that this morning, we will be more than happy to do that with you and for you. Now, maybe it's the case that you're here this morning and you've never been sanctified in the first place. You've never become a saint at all. Remember what a saint is. It's a member of the church. Paul persecuted the saints, Acts 26:10. Acts 8:3, that meant he was taking men and women who are members of the church to prison. If you've never been baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, then you've never become a member of that body. You've never become a Christian. If you would like to study about that, if you have questions about what that involves, we'll be more than happy to take our time to study with you and show you what God's Word says about becoming a Christian, becoming a saint. If you have any need to respond to the gospel, let's do it right now as we stand and sing.